Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
In my home, God's glory in my home. And I'm aware that our children are here with us today, and so I'm going to be keeping it brief, and I'm going to be keeping it G. All right. G for good. Maybe. Hopefully. God's glory in my home. I need that. It's just praying, writing on my prayer request. I'm going to be visiting my family in North Carolina. And I'm just like, man, I hope it's good. You know, I've had stressful times with my family. Look at this. All right. I've had stressful times with my family. I've had good times with my family. And I'm like, I need not just normal time. I need a touch from God with my family. And we're going to see that Christmas kind of brings that as we look and reexamine our Christmas story. So let's go to a very familiar passage, and hopefully we're going to see something a little bit new in this as we read it together and look at it. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 7 through 20. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to him, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And the angel went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. The first thing that really strikes me in this passage is the glory of God. Shepherds are in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. First off, shepherds were not particularly, like, we have this very beautiful pastoral image. These guys had not showered in weeks. These guys were working long hours. These guys had were tending sheep, were sleeping with sheep, were eating and living with sheep. They weren't the kind of guy that you would like to have over to your house for dinner, right? As New Yorkers, we don't really interact with shepherds, and the shepherds that do exist today don't have this sort of job. So these guys were not, they weren't like the socially acceptable types. And yet here's where God appears, is as these guys are working graveyard. They're working through the night, long hours, living with these sheep, and this is where the beauty and the majesty and the glory of God appear. Least expected place to shepherds in their field keeping watch over the sheep by night. This is where God turns up. This is where God makes his first announcement that he is now living among us. That Emmanuel, God with us, is here, is with these shepherds. Which is great for me and for you. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I deserve a real touch from God this Christmas. I don't feel like I should be getting the greatest gift ever from God. I'm not in the place, I'm not in the right mood, I'm not in the frame of mind, I've not prayed enough, I've not read a Bible enough, I've not done the right things, I've not done the right actions. I love that Marquita read, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? That he who has clean hands and a pure heart, that does not trusted an idol. Well, oh my gosh. Is that me? Is that you? Yeah, that's what I thought. But here it is, the glory of God coming down, bursting onto the scene in the middle of the night, when these guys are not looking for God, when they're looking after their sheep. And the glory of God is this beautiful idea that's held through Scripture. We normally think of it as shining, but it says the glory of God is shown around them. It's not shininess. Glory is, you know, behold the glory of the sun. We think that we're talking about the shininess. You can't look at the sun because it's so glorious. That's actually not what this word means at all. It doesn't mean shiny. It doesn't mean bright. It doesn't mean beautiful. Nothing like that. The word, the Hebrew word, is actually kabod, which means literally weight. Literally means weight. The glory of the sun is that it's weighty. Very, 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 very heavy. So much so that our earth orbits around it. So much so that all of our life rotates around the sun. We orientate around the sun because it's weighty and it matters a lot. If the sun disappears, like you think that your bank account matters, the sun really matters. You know, let's just put some things into perspective. Like this morning I discovered my account was running a little bit low and I needed to adjust some stuff to pay for rent, right? And I was like, man, this sucks. Oh, goodness. Keeping it G, Nathan, keep it G. Hold it together. This really is bad. And but like that doesn't really matter compared to the sun. That doesn't really matter compared to some other issues outside of my bank account, right? And the glory of my bank account all of a sudden finds its proper place in orbit around something much more glorious, something much more weighty. And here the glory of God is turning up. The weightiness, the most direct translation that we could have is the matter of God. Because matter can speak to physical weight. It can also speak to a great issue or matter in our soul. And so here God turns up and he says, I matter. And because I matter, and I'm turning up to you, dear shepherds, you matter as well. And today we need to feel some of the weight of God in our home, because his opinion of you is probably a lot higher than your opinion of yourself. His opinion of you and his provision for you is probably a lot more weighty than the provision of your job or your bank account, if we'll just give him space to matter a little bit more. And so here the glory of God appears to shepherds, people that don't matter, people that are outcast of society, people that are overlooked. Their opinion is considered light, trite, trivial. But God says, I'm going to put some matter into you. I'm going to give some weight to who you are. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to show you my glory. And they go from there glorifying God, saying God matters. God is weighty. And as Christians, what makes us Christians is we say that the most weighty, the most poignant, the most matterful moment in history is this. God became flesh, dwelt among us, and died. And he rose again. And that point in history holds the most weight, it holds the most gravity, and our world takes orbit around that. And so here's the glory of God, and then it comes to a humble home. A humble home. Now, I know we were told that Jesus was born in a stable, and I know that we think that Mary rode into Bethlehem on a donkey and that there were three wise men, and I'm here to pop this bubble. Nowhere in Scripture does it mention a donkey. Nowhere does it mention that there were three wise men. There were three gifts, but it says some wise men. It could have been two. It could have been 200. We don't really know. They brought three gifts. And the words that we think, the grumpy innkeeper, there was probably no grumpy innkeeper, and there was probably no stable. But this story first made appearance about 200 years after Jesus. There was a long birth narrative of Jesus written in novel form by an anonymous source that was not Jewish and was not accustomed to the geography of Galilee or Bethlehem. The author mentions that Mary traveled a long way through the desert between Nazareth and Bethlehem, and it's not a desert, it's very fertile farmland, and made up a fictitious story about how she rode on a donkey and gave birth before reaching Bethlehem. And the story that we know is actually not in our Bibles. It does say that there was no room in the inn and that Jesus was lying in a manger. And so we need to examine, what is a manger and what does it mean by inn? We think of And a lot of it orientates around what is a normal ancient Palestinian home look like. And we don't have homes like this anymore because we don't keep livestock, and we're actually a lot more wealthy. Jesus mentions later on that if you light a candle in your home, it'll give light to the whole house. Well, that's frankly not true in my home because, thank God, I have more than one room in my apartment. I don't live in a studio. If you live in a studio, you light a candle, well, that's pretty much true. But I've got two kids, and thank God, I don't have a studio. Thank you, Jesus. There's a lot to be thankful for. So they basically lived in a studio, the whole family, and they would bring the sheep and the cows, their couple of animals, into their home at night. And this was to protect the animals and to provide warmth for their family. And there's a lot of instances, about four or five instances in our Bibles, much less archaeological history and modern understanding of how these people lived, that suggests that the stable was inside their home. Now, the inn was not referring to a public inn. There's a different word for that that's used in like the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a different Greek word that's for a public inn, but this literally meant a place to stay. And more wealthy families, like you got the slightly more wealthy families, you know, that had the Palestinian walk-up, or excuse me, the Palestinian doorman and elevator kind of thing going on, they had a guest room. They were like, wow, you know, marble entrance. And so they had this guest room attached to the side of their family studio, and it was used exclusively for guests. It was either attached to the side or on top. And when Jesus goes to a family and says, hey, can I prepare Passover in your upper room? This is what he's talking about. It was built on top of their single room dwelling, and it was the guest room, the guest accommodations. And it was just a place to stay. And so when Mary and Joseph approach, it says in verse 7, that she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. The manger meant this feeding trough that would have been dug into the floor. They would have built their home on a slight slope, and towards the bottom they would have made these feeding troughs so they could sweep the remains of their dinner and the remains of their family down to their animals and feed them that way. So Jesus was given birth into a humble home. Not to mention, the Palestinian hospitality is to this day legendary. Like normal folks, me and you, we could go to a Palestinian village, a village in Israel or in Palestine, and meet somebody and probably be invited in for tea or for food to this day. Much more so back then when there was not telephones and there was not so much migration and so much tourism. These people would have been honored to have guests in their home, much less a man that's from that city. He's from the city of David, Joseph. He would have had family in the surrounding area, and he has a heavily pregnant wife. There's no way that these people would have been turned away. And then when the shepherds come, they would have offered them a place to stay in their family home that also has a stable built in. And so when the angel appears to Joseph and Mary, and says to them, and this will be a sign for you. What the angel is saying is that this is a sign specifically for you. And then he goes on to describe exactly the living situation, exactly the home conditions that they're accustomed to. He's saying, you're going to find this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords. He's not in some inaccessible palace. He's not in some penthouse. He's not hard to get to. You don't have to know the code. You're going to find him laying in a manger. And they go, oh, I know manger. I know the feeding troughs. I know how to feed my sheep. This is where I'm going to find him. I'm going to find him in a family home. Perhaps they had laid their children in a manger before. And so this is a sign specifically for you. Signed specifically for you, these shepherds. And here the glory of God enters into an average home. The weightiness of God enters into this average family dwelling, packed out with extra guests because people have been traveling to register in Bethlehem. And this is my prayer for me personally this Christmas, and then also for you as well, that the glory of God would enter our home this Christmas, the weightiness, the significance of God. It wouldn't just be about gifts, the disappointment of gifts. I feel disappointed every time I think of gifts. I wish I could do better, and I wish I could receive better. I'm selfish on both ends. Wish that I could have given something better to my wife, and I wish that she had thought of something better to give me. And it's just like, it's so disappointing. But this Christmas, my prayer is that we would focus on something that matters a little bit more. That we'd feel our need for the King of Kings a little bit more deeply. And press into him and realize his glory is available to me and you. That this would be a sign to you. And this would be a sign to me. And so as we approach Christmas, I want to just spend some time. I'm going to invite our band back up here. And let's just, for a moment, think about our need. Let's feel our need for him. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? I can't get to God. You can't get to God. My life is insignificant on its own. Your life is insignificant on its own. I don't care who you are or where you're from. Whatever we're working for eventually will get blown up by the explosion of the sun because it matters a lot more. In the eternal sense of things, we need to matter. And God shows us that we matter by turning up. He turned up 2,000 years ago in Christmas. He can turn up again in our home. And so in the busyness of this season, let's feel our need for him. Feel our need for salvation. Feel our need for closeness to God. Feel our need for significance. Feel our need to matter. And then let's pull aside from our busyness and receive this gift that's for you. Let's receive that gift that's for you. Jesus, thank you that 2,000 years ago you stepped into the world. You didn't step into this world in an inaccessible place, in an inaccessible pinnacle, in some monastery up on a hillside, but God, you came in and stepped into an average family home. And I pray that this Christmas, whether we feel like it's an average Christmas or an above average Christmas or a particularly bad Christmas, that we'd pull aside, that we'd feel our need for you, and that God, we'd receive your gift, your good, good gift of your presence and your love in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.